First Timothy. I finished the first two chapters of the last time. So we begin with the prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that you anoint each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit and open our eyes that we can see, our heart that we can, and our ear that we can hear, our heart that we can receive, and keep holding your word within our heart, lest we sin against you. And I pray that you give us the courage to put what we learn into practice so that we can experience your blessing. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So in here, talk about the qualifications of bishop, another word called elders or overseer, and deacons, okay? And the word overseer, you can either translate as bishop or elders. And then that's in verse 1. In verse 12, that's deacon. What are the qualifications of an overseer and a deacon? And first of all, in here we know that Paul himself, he called himself deacon. Paul called Timothy himself as a deacon. Deacon means a waiter, a servant. And overseer is a bishop, is an elder. And Jesus Christ, he called himself also deacon. If you look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15:8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. The word servant of the Jews, or you can also call it a deacon of the Jews, on behalf of God's truth. And we are servant of God. Jesus Christ is a servant of the circumcision, of the Jews. And Paul also called himself a deacon too, you know. So Paul called Timothy deacon. Let's take a look at what are the qualifications of being an overseer. Verse 1 to verse 7. And verse 8 all the way to verse 13 is the qualification. Verse 8 to 13 is the qualification of a deacon. Qualification of an elder, verse 1 to 7. Etta, could you read that?
Yep. Overseers and deacons. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into a disgrace and into the devil's trap. 8. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be first tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
So in here, Paul is the fellow that who stayed in the church of Ephesus for 3 years, and Paul established the church in Ephesus. And then when Paul left, he urged Timothy to stay behind in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. Okay, but Paul, together with his worker, went into Macedonia. And then he urged Timothy, the young man, to stay in Ephesus, so that Timothy may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogy. And Paul would like another spiritual leader to help Timothy to build up the church, because it's a big task. You know, if Paul himself, chapter 1, verse 3, urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that Timothy may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer. He didn't want Timothy himself to do the task. He wanted bishop or overseer and deacons to help him out to fight a good fight. Okay? And that's in chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecy once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. Serving in the church, just like fighting in a battle. Why? Because in the church of Ephesus, you know, the book of Ephesians, there's so many problems in each and every one of the churches that Paul is serving, and find out that it's not good to have just one leader like Timothy to serve there. Paul wants bishop and deacon to be able to help him out to build the church. And then not everyone can be an overseer, not everyone can be a deacon. Okay, if you get the wrong people to into the wrong position, the church will be destroyed. Because the church, within the church, there are so many people. Not everyone teach true doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 3. Some people teach false doctrine. And Paul say, you, Timothy, you may command them not to teach false doctrine any longer. They used to be teacher over there, and they teach false doctrine. And then they devote themselves to myth. They devote themselves to endless genealogy. So Paul did not want Timothy himself, alone, one person, to fight that good fight. He wants the other overseer, deacon, to help him. And so that's why he lay out the qualification. What are the qualifications to be an overseer? Verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach, not just within his own family, above reproach, also within the church, God's family, above reproach, also from outside, from inside and from outside. Okay, let's take a look from inside. An overseer, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. In other words, first of all, in the New Testament, we only see overseer to be male. I never seen any overseer to be a female. Same as we have 12 apostles, 12 of them are male, and they're not female, right? Deacon, I see deaconess. Where are they? Where do I see deaconess? In Romans chapter 16, I see deaconess. Okay? Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. That word servant can be translated as, you look at the footprint, footnotes, a deaconess. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church in Sandria. Okay? So, deacon, I can see deacon and deaconess, but I never seen overseer to be a female in gender. Okay? And same as apostle, they're all male. Okay? And just happened, that's how the Lord appointed them to be apostle. And of course, helping the church to grow, there's quite a few of women helping. If you take a look at Luke chapter 8, the one who helped doing the cooking and prepare all the meal, and all of them, a lot of them are lady. Luke chapter 8. Could you read that? Chapter 8, verse 1 and all the way to verse 3.
After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
So these women are helping God's ministry, and their name are recorded in the Bible. Mary called Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them. Support who? The 12 apostles and Jesus Christ. How do they help them? Out of their own means, out of their own saving. So, and I believe they will be rewarded. Not because of the title, oh, you're overseer, then you get reward. No, not necessary. You are rewarded not because of the title. You are rewarded because of what you have done for Jesus. You understand? Don't try to get glory from man. Oh, I get this title. I'm a pastor. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a bishop. But you're not doing anything. Okay? So, to me, the title is not important. You know, we are all servant of God. Whether you're male or female, it doesn't really matter. I give you another Bible verse. You take a look. And he put two kind of ministry hand in hand together. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very word of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So in here, what have we learned? He only talked about two types of ministry. One is using the word of God to teach, to preach. Okay? So if anyone speak as a teacher, as a preacher, he should do it as one speaking the very word of God. If you're not speaking the very word of God, you're not speaking on God's behalf. If you serve, if anyone serve, he should do it, he should serve with the strength God provides. You have to lean on God to provide you the word of God so that you preach the word of God. You have to lean on the power that God provides. God gave it to you to serve. When you serve it this way, you will give praise to God. You say, no, not me, God giving me. But if, let's say you look for a job. Oh, you using your wisdom, then you find a job. Then you say, wow, you're smart because you look for a job. You find it. But if you find out that this is God who giving you, who get the glory? God get the glory. So when you serve God, either you serve God with your mouth, you have to speak the very word of God. Don't speak anything else. If you serve God with your hand, you better ask God to give you strength and power to do it. God's word, according to Romans chapter 1 verse 16, God's word is gospel. Gospel is the power of God. So when you preach, when you teach with the power of God. When you serve with the power of God. No different. I don't care whether you're preaching, teaching, or cooking. Whatever you do it with the strength God provides you. Then you can give glory to God. Because Romans 1:16, for the gospel, for the word of God is the power of God. When you preach the gospel, that means you preach the power of God. Okay? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. The power of God is only for salvation of everyone who believe. The power of God cannot serve everyone. Can only serve everyone who believe. If you do not believe in the word of God, the word of God cannot save you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I want to tell you one more thing. You go to let me see. You go to, let's see, 2 Corinthians. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Verse 14 all the way to 17. Heather, can you read that? Chapter 2, 14 to 17, 2 Corinthians.
But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God.
So what does it really mean when you read this statement? Verse 15. Okay, verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always lead us in triumphant processions in Christ, and through us spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. If you know Jesus Christ, you automatically has the fragrance of knowledge of Him. If you know Christ, you have the fragrance of Christ. If you don't know Him, you don't have His fragrance. Okay? But what happened to that fragrance? For we are to God the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. In other words, those who believe, he smell the aroma of Christ. Those who doesn't believe also smell the aroma of Christ. Both of them smell the aroma of Christ. But to the one, verse 16, to the one, we are the smell of death. To who? To the perishing. We are the smell of death. To the other, who is the other? To the one being saved, to the one who believes, we are the fragrance of life. One is the fragrance of death. One is fragrance of life. Both of them smell the aroma of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ doesn't save everyone. Jesus Christ can only save who? Those who believe. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Kind of scary, eh? Do you know why? In verse 17, Paul say what he's saying. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God. Unlike so many, a lot of preacher, a lot of pastor, a lot of teacher, they peddle the word of God for profit, for their own good. Because they know that when they say something, someone hear that, they will be upset. When they upset, that becomes the smell of death to them. But Paul, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he tell us ahead of time. When you know Jesus Christ, automatically you have the fragrance of Christ. You have the aroma of Christ. But when you smell that aroma of Christ, it depends whether you are a believer or unbeliever. If you not believing in what you hear, that aroma become a smell of death. You hear that, you become very upset, and then you become angry, you walk away, and you're heading towards hell. If you're a believer, you humble yourself, and you get blessing. You hear the same word from the same mouth, but with different effect. I give you a proof in the same as the Old Testament. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 2. Do you remember the story of Elisha and Elijah? Do you remember that? Chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to read that with the entire setting, then all the way to the end of chapter 2. Then I explain to you the aroma of Christ. To some, it's the smell of death. To others, it's the fragrance of life. Chapter 2, verse 9.
When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive." And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria.
So I want you to write it down. Verse 19 to 22. Elisha become a fragrance of light to them. A fragrance of light to them. Because they are the one who believing. And then in verse 23 to 25, Elijah become the smell of death to them. Because 42 of the youth are mocker. They mock at Elisha. They don't believe. Now, 19 to 22 is the third proof. 23 to 25 is the fourth proof. What's the proof? Proof that Elisha inherit a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 9. Remember what Elijah said to Elisha? "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha saying to Elijah, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elijah replied. And what's the proof that he has a double portion already? Fourth proof. The first proof that was 14. When he struck the water divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. That's the first proof by his action. Remember, he torn his own clothes apart, you remember that? And then he picked up the cloak that has fallen from Elijah, right? First proof in verse 15. Second proof, when the people from the other side of the river, and what did they say? They say, "Elijah indeed has the double portion of the spirit." Okay, and in verse 15, the company of the prophet from Jericho who were watching and see that he crossed over the Jordan River on the dry land. And they say, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Okay? That's second proof. The third proof was 19 to 22. Because the man of the city of Jericho said to Elijah, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Did he mock at Elisha? No, he asked favor from Elijah. When you ask something, that means you believe. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How can I pray? How can I ask unless I believe? That means verse 19 to 22 to the believer, Elisha become a fragrance of life. Do you see that? But whereas to the one who jeered, Elisha was jeered, was mocked, okay? He said, go on up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head. He jeered at Elijah. He didn't believe in Elijah. And then what happened? He turned around and looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. I want you to write it down. Call down a curse on them. And then let's say you write down lamentation. Lamentation is after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentation was written by Jeremiah. You write down Lamentation chapter 3, 37 and 38. Right beside, you call down a curse on them. Lamentation 3:37 to 38. Lamentation chapter 3:37 to 38. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? In other words, how do I know what is the proof that the double portions of the Holy Spirit fall upon Elisha? When he called down a curse on the 42 of the youth and nothing happened, he's not filled with the Holy Spirit, with the double portion. But when he called down on a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and things happen exactly what he said, that means he was so filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand? So what do I learn? I learned one thing. When Elijah was so filled with the Holy Spirit, he became a fragrance of life to the believer, but a smell of death to the non-believer. Do you see what I'm trying to say? That's the proof. Okay? So the Old Testament teaching and the New Testament teaching teach about the same thing. Don't tell me only the Old Testament has cursing. New Testament, Paul say that the aroma that I have, the fragrance that I have by knowing Jesus, when I know Jesus, when I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not saving everyone. I can only save those who believe. Unfortunately, so many preachers, they peddle the word of God. If something, oh, cursing me, I want to take it out. I don't want to say cursing. You know what? God willing to sacrifice 42 of the youth so as to warn the other people, from now on, you don't mock at the of those who is my servant. You don't mock at them. You're going to risk your own life. You're going to lose your life. You understand what I'm trying to say? It is scary to me. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians, they don't know how to read the scripture. they don't scare. Because they don't know the truth. Paul saying that. You have the aroma, you have the fragrance of knowing Jesus Christ. You smell Christ, but that smell can be a smell of death or smell of life. It's very dangerous. How do I know? Elijah received the double portion. When someone humble and asked Elijah, wow, you know, the water is here, is no good. Could you do something about that? Ask for favor with humility. Humble himself and ask him that. Oh, Elijah said, okay, I heal that in the name of Jesus. In the word of God, okay? He said, bring me a new bowl. And he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord said. Hey, he said, this is what the Lord said. If nothing happened, then he's a false prophet. He's a liar. According to Lamentation, who can speak and have it happen? He said, the Lord said, this is what the Lord said. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. Verse 22, the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elijah has spoken. In other words, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? You understand? You say the Lord said, but nothing happened. Then the Lord didn't say. If he say the Lord said and it happened, then that's what the Lord said through him. That's the proof that he was so filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you see what I'm trying to say? So, to those who humble, who believe in Elijah, that means believe in God. If they believe in Elijah, what happened? He will be prosperous. I want you to write down in the first portion, you write down 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. You believe in his prophet, you'll be prosperous, you'll be successful. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, what did he say? He said, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Can you see that? Those people, those men of the city of Jericho said to Elijah, the reason why he said to him, because he has faith in the Lord's prophet, believe that he kept double portion of the Holy Spirit, right? So have faith in God's prophet and you will be successful. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. One from 19 to 20, the man of the city of Jericho had faith in the Lord's prophet. Believe that Elijah is God's servant. The other one, verse 23 to 25, he mocked as God's servant. You mock at God's servant, what happened to you? When he called down a curse on them, they are dead. Do you see what I mean? You may say, well, Pastor John, what you quoted these two proofs, the proof number three, proof number four, that he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, is on the Old Testament. I tell you the New Testament proof, okay? You know, if we fully understand what God say, we fear God, okay? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Remember Acts chapter 2? What happened when they prayed together? Chapter 2 verse 4. All of them, that means 120 people. All of them. Say, Pastor John, how do you know there's 120 people? Because in chapter 1, verse 15, around 100 people, a group numbering about 120 people, they gather together and pray. What do they pray for? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in the other tongue as the Spirit enabled them. Now, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what's the end result? When they finished preaching, in verse 36, chapter 2, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostle, Brother, what shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 39. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And then what happened? With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. How many of them? And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. You write it down right beside 3,000. Peter to them, the apostle to them, a fragrance of life. They believe, they accept, they were saved. Chapter 4, later on, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, how many of them were saved? Chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed to the believer, the number of men grew to about 5,000. So 3,000 plus 5,000 is 8,000. You write down Peter to them a fragrance of life. You take a look at chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like Elijah was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to chapter 5, the husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Both of them died on the same day. Take a look at what Peter said. And to these two, husband and wife, Peter is a smell of death to them. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Do you understand? I'm scared. But to those people who do not understand the Bible, they say, oh, New Testament, you know, is very gracious. The God that I believe is the same God. The God of Old Testament is the God of New Testament. He never changed. My Lord Jesus Christ remained the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changed. And when Paul write that down, I say, wow, Paul is powerful. He say, the aroma of Christ to the believer is a fragrance of life. you have eternal life. You get blessing. To the non-believer, it's a smell of death. Oh, that's scary, you know what I mean? So this teaching is not just when Elijah was so filled with the Holy Spirit, when he called down cursing upon the 42 people, they dead. When Peter called down a cursing upon these two men and lady, man and husband and wife, they were dead too. Kind of scary, right? Why would God write it down to help us to fear Him? Fear God. If you fear God, you're a smart guy. You jeer at Him, you mock at Him, you are in deep trouble. You understand what I'm trying to say? God cannot be mocked. You don't mock Him. You don't even mock God. You don't even mock God's servant. You understand what I'm trying to say? He jeered at Elijah, God's servant. He's not successful. He dropped dead. I want you to read that. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. And what happened? And then, verse 11, quick fear seized the whole church. That's what God wants. God wants us to fear Him. Nowadays, a lot of Christians, they don't fear God because they don't understand the scripture. You know what Paul's saying? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, verse 14, but thanks be to God, who always lead us in triumphant processions in Christ, and through us spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. You know God, you have the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. You don't know Him, you don't have that fragrance. Elijah know Him, Elisha know Him, Jesus know Him, Paul know Him, you know? You have the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Knowing Him is very important. Verse 15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. The same Peter can save 3,000, 5,000, total 8,000, and the same Peter can cause two people to die. The same Elijah can heal, can give favor in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Word of God, in the name of Yahweh God, Old Testament God, and heal the land, and heal the water. And using the same name of the Lord, can call down curse on the 42 of the youth. Can you see that? Can you see what I see? Very, very important, man. And then we fear God. The reason why Pastor Lam fear God. I know what I'm talking about. The other people, they don't know. They say a lot of things they shouldn't have said. You know what I mean? They say with that 42 you, he just jeer. Or bow-headed, go up. You know?
Think God is love.
God is love. And yet, 42 is die?
Yes.
God is love. Yet their husband and wife die?
Yes.
You know? Well, God, I know God is love. That 8,000 people, you know what happened to the 8,000 people? They deserve to die, to go to hell. Because they are the one who crucified Jesus. And yet they turn around and repent. God is love. Save them. They are the people who persecute Jesus. And Jesus forgive them. All they want, all God wants from us, repent, turn around, and baptize, and your sins are forgiven. That's the bottom line. Do you understand, Joyce? The Old Testament teaching? 2 Kings? New Testament teaching? Chapter 2 to chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Same thing. Right? From the same person. Same Peter. So I want you to read that, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11.
Okay. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?
How would Peter know unless he's filled with the Holy Spirit? How would he know?
Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, this is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
So, I want you to write it down right beside 2 Kings. To those people who jeer at Elijah, you write down Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11. And to those people who get blessing at the Jericho, you write that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, okay? Chapter 2, 41 and 4. Some are saved, they're baptized, right? Chapter 2, 41, 3,000 were saved, right? They were baptized. And 4, 5,000 are saved, right? And yet, Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11, two persons dead. Same thing, right? We talk about the same thing. And then you write down 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17. So I want to go back to the chapter 2. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. The reason why in the church a lot of Christians, they don't fear God. I tell you why they don't fear God. Because they don't hear the word of God. They don't understand. A lot of pastors, they peddle the word of God for profit, for his own profit. He don't care less about you. He care about his own job. He don't want to be kicked out. He didn't want people to leave him, but he didn't tell you the truth. Because when he tells you the truth, you leave. He wants you to stay behind for his own profit. He peddled. He says something you like to hear. He didn't tell you who God is. We know that the gospel, the good news, cannot save everyone, can only save those who believe. If you don't believe, you die. You understand? That's why, on one hand, I fear God. On the other hand, I love God. I want you to turn to Psalm 119, 119, 120. One portion of the scripture say, I fear God. Another portion of the scripture say, I love God. 119, I love God. Why he love God? You go, wow, God punished the wicked people. That's why the psalmist say, oh, I love God, because I want him to punish wicked people. And then when he think about that, I'm wicked too. Oh, I'm scared. I fear you too, you know? Right? Sometimes you don't think about that. 119. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. I love your word. I love it. My flesh tremble in fear of you. I stand in awe of your law. I love your word. I also fear your word. If I do not believe, the word of God become smell of death to me. If I turn around, I believe, the word of God become a fragrance of life. Do you understand? You know the teaching about fear God and love God is throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, you know. On the one hand, we fear God. On the other hand, we love God. Keep it in balance. That will be good. That will be good. Otherwise, he shouldn't have mentioned it. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, smell of death, aroma of life, right? What a contrast from the same mouth, right? Scary. Daniel, you learn anything today? Really? So, that's good. Do not peddle the word of God. Because you know that when you say something the audience like to hear, they say, wow, the pastor is good. You know what? When they say you are good, you are in deep trouble. Then you say something they like to hear. When you say something, wow, I'm kind of scared. I fear God. You are successful. The reason why a lot of Christians, they don't fear God because they don't hear this kind of portion of the scripture. Right? Preacher, they don't talk about that. Bad, right? Because some people peddle the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 17, 2 Corinthians, Paul say, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. And many, many pastor and teacher peddle the word of God for profit, for his own profit, for his own gain. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. You may not like to hear, but if you repent and turn to God, you get blessing. Does it make sense? Go back. So building a church, you need a good pastor. You need a good bishop too, elder, overseer. And you need good deacons. We have to team up together. But what happened? If the pastor is good, whereas the overseer are no good. The elder is no good. Then it's no good. Right? So that's why. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul spell out the qualification of an overseer. Qualification of deacons. You understand? Let's say if the pastor is good, but the overseer is no good. He controls the church. The elder is no good. He controls the church. You understand? So that's why in here, right there, what are the qualifications of an elder, of an overseer? Now the overseer must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife. If he is a husband of but two wives, then he is disqualified. You understand? Has to be a husband of but one wife. He must be above reproach. He must be temperate. He must be self-controlled. He must be respectable. You know, respectable, I want to circle the word respectable. Duan Jing. Verse 8, deacon likewise are to be men worthy of respect. Verse 11, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. God's servant has to be worthy of respect. Respectable. Okay? Hospitable. In other words, he's willing to open up his house, allow pastor, preacher to stay in their house. Because in those days, the pastor are itinerary pastor going from one place to the other place. Instead of staying in a hotel, they don't have that much of a hotel. They stay in a Christian family. Who should he stay to? Stay to an overseer house, okay? Respectable, hospitable, and then able to teach. Let's circle the word, able to teach. Very, very important. If you want to be an overseer, oversee Christian, oversee the church, to be a bishop, to be an elder, you have to be able to teach. You got to know what you're talking about. Otherwise, you're going to teach false doctrine. You know why are you able to teach? I want you to circle the word able to teach. Because inside the church, there are some people, they teach it false doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 3. If you are able to teach, then you will help Timothy to fight the good fight. You write down, beside 3, 2, able to teach, you write down 1, 3. Right beside 1, 3, to teach false doctrine, you write down 2, 3. 2, 2, I'm sorry, 3, 2. Because some people in the church, they peddle the word of God. You want to be an overseer? You better know what you're talking about. To protect the entire congregation, to protect God's people. You understand what I'm trying to say? That qualification is very, very important. Able to teach. Right beside able to teach, you write down 1, 3. To teach false doctrine, you write down 3, 2. Verse 3. Not given to drunkenness. Not given to drunkenness. You write down Ephesians 5:18. That's what he teach to the saint in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If he's given to drunkenness, he's filled with the alcohol. He's alcoholic. He's not filled with the Holy Spirit. How can he manage the church? He can't even manage his own life. And then, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Now, but sometimes when you read the word not violent, but gentle, so you have to have an understanding too. Violent in what sense? When Elijah called upon the curse on this 242 of the youth, is he violent? He's not violent, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. When Peter so filled with the Holy Spirit, saying to Ananias and Sapphira, and why are you lying to him? You're not lying to man, you're lying to God. Why are you doing that? He's not violent. You understand? But that's become a smell of death. And Peter gave him opportunity to turn around, but he did not repent. And I believe these two couples are still saved. I believe. Why? If he has no love for God, he won't even give any money to God. Okay? But he's just deception, deceive people. He tried to deceive man. He tried to deceive Apostle Peter, say, oh, I love God like Barabbas too. You know? He said, oh, this is the whole money. You understand what I'm trying to say? And I believe God allowed them to die is because if they keep living like that, probably they walk away from the faith. Up to the point they don't believe in God. But if they die now, they still go to heaven. That's what I believe. Okay? So, if you don't understand what he mean by violent but gentle, then you say, oh, I'm going to use these Bible verses, 3:3. 2 Timothy 3:3. Apostle Peter is violent man. You know, two people drop dead, husband and wife. Let's persecute Peter. This couple loved the Lord too. Right? Peter's gentle. Peter's not violent. Okay? Elisha was so filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what I asked you to read, Lamentations 3:37, 3:38. Remember Lamentation? I haven't finished reading it. Chapter 3, verse 37 and 3:38. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? You say you're going to heal the water. If God say, I don't want to heal it, you still cannot heal it. You say he dropped dead, he'll be dead. God say, I don't want him to die. It won't happen. If he say it happened, that means God want it happen. So it's not Peter, it's not Elijah. Don't blame Peter. Don't blame Elijah. Unfortunately, people do not know Lamentation. Chapter 3, verse 37. The more you know about God's word, the more you're being humble. You don't accuse anyone. You understand what I'm trying to say? Peter is not violent, right? Peter is gentle, right? Elijah is not violent. Elijah is gentle. But if you don't have this kind of word, Lamentation 3:37, you say, oh, I don't know. I've never seen pastor like that. You're one of a kind of a pastor. Right? Eventually, you're going to persecute him. Read it together with me. 3:37. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Verse 38. It is not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamity and good thing comes. Curse and blessing come from the same God. You understand? You know who sent us to hell? It's not Satan. It's Jesus, if you don't believe in him. You know who sent you to heaven? It's Jesus, if you believe in him. That's right. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us, do not fear the one who sent you, who put you to death. You should fear the one who can send you to hell, if you don't believe in him. Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Kill the soul, that means send you to hell, okay? Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Rather be afraid of the one. It's a capital letter O. The one and only one is Jesus Christ. You understand? Sally, do you understand? fear God, fear Jesus. Unfortunately, a lot of people, you know, they go to a church, they listen to the pastor preaching for so long, they're getting so used to it, they love it. When you tell something like that, wow, they walk away from you. You understand? They thought you are a heretic.
I hate you.
Hate you. They want to destroy you.
Yeah.
You're a violent man, you're not gentle. And accuse you too. How can a person be more gentle than Peter and Elijah when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? You know why? What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's gentle. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness is the fruit of Spirit. When he's so filled with the Holy Spirit, will he not have the fruit of gentleness? You better believe in it. So when you read scripture, don't just read one person without understanding the other. Then you accuse people. I'm afraid that you accuse God if you do that. You understand? Violent, not violent, but gentle. Okay? Go back. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Verse 4. He must manage his own family well. First of all, you have to look at him from verse 2 all the way to verse 3. Can he manage his own self, inner being? Can he manage his own finance? Can he control his own mouth? And then can he manage his own family well? See that his children obey him with proper respect. He is respectful, verse 2. Verse 4, his children obey him with proper respect too. Verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That's true. Your family only a few members. You can't even handle it. How can you handle so many different people? Verse 6. He must not be a recent convert. He cannot, oh, I just believe in Christ yesterday, or last year, or 2 years ago, or 3 years. Too soon. He cannot be overseer, because he don't know much about the Bible. He's not able to teach. Why? Or he may become conceited, become proud, and fall under the same judgment as the devil, as Satan. Because Satan become conceited, become proud. Verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsider. He control his own self. He control his own family. He has a good reputation with outsider. Okay? So that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Okay? Verse 8, deacon, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulge in much wine. Same thing, right? Not given to drunkenness, not indulge in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Pursuing dishonest gain, that means lover of money. He loved money, then he pursued dishonest gain. Verse 9. They must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. So which is more difficult? Verse 9 or verse 2? Able to teach or verse 9? They must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. If you are able to teach What's the first step? The first step is you must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. If you do not have the word of God within your own heart, how do you tell me, how can you teach others? So, able to teach is more difficult. It's higher level than must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. The first step is you hear the word of God and you believe in the word of God and then you keep it. You don't lose it. You know why you keep hold of it? Because Satan can snatch it away. You hear the word of God, you forgot. You forgot, that means you don't hear. You keep hold of it, you never lose touch of it. You remember it, you memorize it. Once you memorize in love, then you'll be able to teach. I want you to write it down right beside 3:9. You write down Colossians 3:16. Keep hold of the deep truth of the faith. Right beside that, you write down Colossians 3:16. I tell you why. And that give me the understanding how, which one is more difficult to do. Keep hold of the deep truth of the faith is more difficult, or able to teach is more difficult. Colossians 3:16. Let me read that to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You write down 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means you must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. You understand? Once you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, then you can teach. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalm, hymn, and spiritual song with gratitude in your heart to God. If you do not have the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you can never be able to teach or admonish other. You know what? If I don't tell you what I told you today, 2 Kings chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 5, if I don't tell you the Old Testament teaching and New Testament teaching, and if I don't tell you 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the smell of death and fragrance of life, and put all this together, you don't know you have to fear God. Now you know. God is an awesome God. He's a consuming fire. Therefore, but your Kaiwanself is horrible. Don't resist God. Humble before Him. You understand? That's good. Unfortunately, this portion of the scripture that I mentioned is very difficult to understand. Preacher, don't talk about that. You read it, you don't understand. You don't understand, you just let go. You don't keep hold of the deep truth of the faith. You don't keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. You don't understand, you forget it, then you don't know how to teach. When people ask you, you say, well, I don't know. But now you know. God is a fearful God. Awesome God. You should fear Him and love Him. You have to keep hold of the deep truth of the faith before you're able to teach. Which is more difficult, according to the scripture, Colossians 3:16. Being an overseer is more difficult than being a deacon. You got that? You got that. You know what, Joyce? I want you to teach what I taught you today to other people. you don't get paid, they can fire you. If they fire you, they have to go through me. Right? Sally? You're not going to kick her out? No. Daniel? Remember that, okay? Keep hold of the deep truth of the faith. That's the deep truth of the faith. Keep hold of that. Don't forget it. You know what? If I am a pastor of Timothy, I get good overseer able to teach, I get good deacon to keep hold of the deep truth of faith. When I say, hey, you don't teach false doctrine, you know what happened? My deacon gonna agree with me. My overseer gonna agree with me. Say, yeah, you better stop it. If I don't teach well, overseer say, wow, you are a violent man, you're not gentle. Then he accuse me. You understand what I'm trying to say? To keep the church pure and holy is very difficult. You need to have a lot of good co-worker, good overseer, good deacon. Not just a good pastor. Yes. That's why you spell out the qualification of an overseer and qualifications of a deacon. Go back. Chapter 3. Any question, you can stop me anytime, okay? The only way you can keep hold of the deep truth of the faith, you have to have a clear conscience. A clear conscience. That means you have to have the love of God. Where the clear conscience come from? I want you to write beside clear conscience, you write down 1:5. 1:5. Let me read that to you. The goal of this command is love. Love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So in other words, if you do not have the love of God within your heart, if you do not love the word of God within your heart, and you do not love God, you don't want to know much about God anyway. You don't want to know much about God. Whatever you hear, you forget. Two months later, or 2 weeks later, or even 2 hours later, you forget everything. Now let me tell you. Tell me which Bible verses I just quote. It's difficult to remember. Acts chapter what?
5:2-5.
Okay, 2nd King?
Verse 2.
Chapter 2.
Verse 9.
2 Corinthians? Chapter 2. Now I help you to remember. Right?
Yeah.
Right. That's how I remember. You got to find a way to remember, to keep them. You know what? If you have a diamond, you have a lot of money keep in the house, you know where to hide it, right? You're going to say, oh, wow, you want to come here, you want to take it, you know? You hide in a way, in a place, nobody can take it away. You find a way to remember God's word, if you truly love God's word.
Trouble is there are too many diamonds.
Too many diamonds. Too many diamonds, then you do something, right?
Yeah.
If diamond is so precious, you don't worry about too many. Right? The more I memorize, the better I'm equipped to teach. Let the word of God richly dwell within your heart. Keep it with a clear conscience. Purity of heart, sincere faith, then you keep it. You know, like in a secular job, you want to be good, excel. You know, you got to be good at what you're doing too. Then your boss say, wow, that man is good, man. I'm going to promote him. You're wishy-washy. You don't know this, you don't know that. Who's going to hire you? You know what I mean? Anyway, go back. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. They must first be tested. If you want to be overseer, want to be deacon, they must first be tested. So that's why in our church, we don't call anyone deacon, nor do we call anyone overseer. I'm testing them. You understand? I'm testing them. Brother and sister testing each other too. Right? We all can see that, right? So that's why I don't want to say, oh, you're a deacon, you're overseer. Then they fall into the trap of the devil.
They conceited,
and then they deceive themselves. They fall into the trap.
Yes.
I don't want that. Okay? Just holding the title, not doing the job is no good. Prove it to me that you are able to teach. Let everybody say, amen. Yeah, he's good. He's good. Let him keep doing what he's doing, right? Just doing the job. You don't need a title, right? Verse 11. In the same way. Where are we? Okay, verse 10. They must be first tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacon. Verse 11. In the same way, their wife can be translated as deaconess. In the same way, deaconess are to be women worthy of respect. Not malicious talker, but temporary and trustworthy in everything. I found out that word trustworthy is very good. Trustworthy in everything. You know what? You give some task to certain people to do it, and if he cannot handle the small task, he's no good for a big task. You test him. You give him something to do. You see how well he do it. Oh, he say, oh, it's only three, four, five people study Bible. Oh, I don't have to prepare. He's no good. If you prepare among three people, if I give you 1,000 people, then you're good. Test people in a small task. See how well he do it. The Bible say if you want to be deacon or deaconess, has to be trustworthy in everything. In big thing, in small things. If he's malicious talker, he talk too much, a lot of talking and not doing it, he cannot be a deaconess. He's not temperate. Okay? Verse 12. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife. Same as the overseer, right? In other words, hey, if you marry two wives, that means you don't even obey the Genesis. One husband and wife, right? Adam and Eve, right? This is a very basic requirement. So in order...
What's the reason?
What's the reason?
Yeah.
Because in Ephesians, the husband and wife symbolize the mystery of Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. After you read it, 5:31 and 32.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.
The two will become one flesh. The two, they mean the father or the mother, right? Or husband and wife, the two, right? The two will become. If you have one father and two mother,
three.
Now, and then later on, which 32? You read 32 slowly.
This is a profound mystery.
What is a profound mystery? The two will become one flesh. This stuff is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Christ the husband, the church the wife. The two become one. That is the profound mystery. That is a profound mystery. This morning, you know what did I say? The reason why Jesus Christ is so powerful on earth, because he's so filled with the Spirit of God. When you look at Jesus, you see God. You see God, you see Jesus. And you know what makes the church powerful? When you see Christ in the church. The two become one.
Yes.
That's a profound mystery.
Oh, you can see. Oh, you get one husband, two wives. Oh, three become one. And there's something wrong.
Muslim.
You understand what I'm trying to say? Husband and wife, the two will become one. The church, Christ and the church are one. That's a profound mystery. When I look at the church, oh, this church is a good church. Why? Christ in there. Oh, this church is a loving church. Christ in there. They follow Christ's footsteps. They are Christ's disciple. Right? Go back. Do I answer your question?
Yeah, sure.
Chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Trustworthy in everything. Verse 12. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and a deacon must manage his children and his household well. In other words, for anyone, before he's qualified to serve God, he must learn to manage his own children. Why? Because he don't want you to manage other children if you cannot manage your own children. You understand? In order to prepare yourself to be servant of God, to be deacon of God, or to be deaconess of God, you better manage yourself, manage your children, manage your reputation. You have gained good reputation with outsider. Okay? Now, must manage his children and his household well. His household, including his company. You know, if you are owner, you better manage your own company. If you manage your own company well, you know how to manage the church. Verse 13. Those who have served well in his own household, in his own children, gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. You know, if it works in your own life, you know how to manage your own self, you know how to manage your own children, you know how to manage your own household, then people upon you say, oh, I want you to be pastor of this church. Yeah, I can do it. Because I know how to manage my own children. I got the experience. Through the management, I get power from God.
And most of the church don't have such kind of standard.
Yeah.
Just to take the people who graduate from the,
yeah, it's bad, eh?
From the college or university.
Yeah.
They didn't check there.
So that's why we have to follow God's word.
Yes.
That's why I don't call anyone deacon.
Yeah.
I don't call that. They are my co-worker. We just work together. Okay. So a deacon must be the husband of but one wife, must manage his children and his household well, and those who have served well gain an excellent standing. Oh, how can I convince you, Chen Jinglin, to believe in Jesus Christ if I cannot even convince my daughter to believe in Jesus?
Yeah, sure.
You know, that's ridiculous, you know what I mean? How can I convince to serve God if I could even convince my daughter to serve God? Yeah.
How could we love everybody? Somebody else.
If
we don't love our family.
Yeah. it's ridiculous, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So that makes sense, right?
Yeah.
So that's the first criteria. So before I pick anyone to say, I want to make sure all your family members are believers.
Yeah.
Then I know, then if I ask you to serve God, you can make other people to believe in God too. Because you have make your children to believe in God.
Yes.
So go back. Verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing. Excellent standing, that means good reputation with outsider and with insider. Right? Excellent standing. And great assurance in their faith. That means you know what you believe. Because through management of your own household, through management of your own family, of your own children, you experience God help. God help you how to do it. In one or two people, then so God help me, more people then.
Yes.
You know, we gradually we learn from it. Okay? No one has been a president before, like President Obama. He never been a president before. It's a new job to them. But if he did not know how to manage his wife, his two daughters, he cannot be a president of the United States. Same thing, right? Okay. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you this instruction so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. What is God's household? God's household is the church of the living God. What is the church of the living God? The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. If I do not hear the truth in the church, I won't hear the church in anywhere else. The church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. I don't hear joke, I don't hear story. I hear the pillar, I hear the truth. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. You understand? When I come to the church, I want to hear the truth. When I come to a theater, I want to watch a movie. I come to a restaurant, I want to eat good food. You got to find out why you go to a certain place. A church is God's household. A church is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. Verse 16. Beyond all question. Beyond all question. That means without question. The mystery of godliness is great. This mystery is great. What kind of mystery he's talking about? The mystery of godliness is great. What is the mystery of godliness? Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ appeared in a body. God appeared in a body. That's the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ was vindicated by the Spirit. He was justified by the Spirit. He's above reproach. He's sinless. He does not know sin. Jesus Christ was seen by angels. Jesus Christ was preached among the nation. That's why I'm preaching throughout all the other places. That's why Paul, Peter preached Jesus Christ among all nations. Jesus Christ was believed on in the world. We believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was taken up in glory, ascended to heaven. You understand? That is the mystery of godliness. That mystery is great. Without Paul explaining to us, we don't know that. I want you to write down the mystery of godliness is great. You write down Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to 13. Etta, could you read that? I want you to write down the mystery of godliness. You write down Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. That's the mystery of godliness. You read that.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ.
Which the mystery of Christ is the mystery of godliness. Right? Keep reading it.
Which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus.
So in other words, if you truly want to understand the book of Ephesians, you have to study 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Because Timothy is the pastor of Ephesus. And Paul not only write letter to the saint in Ephesus, also write letter to the pastor in Ephesus. So he talk about the same thing, but in different aspect, to different people. You understand? So I'll go back. I want you to write down 3:16. I want you to write down right beside 3:16. You write down right beside 3:4. Ephesians 3:4, you write down 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. The mystery of Christ is great. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angel. He was preached among the nation. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. Is he talking about Jesus Christ? Now go back to Ephesians. Keep on reading it. Starting verse 6 again.
6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promised in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the workings of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
You know what? If Paul wasn't suffer for the church. In chapter 3 verse 1. For this reason I Paul the prisoner of Christ Jesus. For the sake of you Gentile. If he wasn't suffer locked up in the prison. He won't know this mystery. That is for your glory. He knows the mystery. He make it known to me. He make it known to you. You know that? You understand? Peter was preaching. Throughout all regions. He wasn't locked up. As much as Paul. He don't know much about revelation and mystery. You understand? So that's why. Do not be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. If a pastor suffer, you get glory, man. Because you have better understanding of God's word. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. The mystery is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Praise God. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your precious word, for your revelation revealed to Paul, and the holy prophet, and holy apostle and prophet, and they make known to us, so that we know the manifold wisdom of Christ. Lord, I pray that you help us to be a good deacon of your word, to keep the deep, faith of the true, to keep hold of the deep truth of the faith. With a clear conscience, with a sincere heart. Lord, I pray that help us not to forget what we have learned today. In due time, when we see people who do not obey of you, help us to teach them, able to teach and teach them well, so that they fear God and turn to you. Lord, we do not want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. We want to be rewarded by you and help us to remember what we have learned today. Help us to be a doer of your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray all this in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. 谢谢。